Nice lesson.
I'd like you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1, one verse, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, reading verse 27. You'll have to flip the pages a little faster, brethren. Time is so precious. Verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Acts chapter 1. Reading verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 8, for ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Please keep your finger on the page. We will be reading a few more verses as we go on. Some years ago, there was a committee that was, I suppose, sent out by your government, which cost them eventually $67,000 in making a survey on college campuses just to find out whether there were premarital affairs among the college kids. And after an exhaustive study, they came up with a profound answer. Some do, some don't. $67,000 just to find that out. And when I looked at the subject after dear brother Taylor graciously invited me to give a message on this, whether we're placing sufficient emphasis on the gospel in our assembly, I made a little survey too, but not exhaustive and cost the brethren absolutely nothing. And I came up with a profound answer. Some do and some don't. Now I could sit down right here, but the committee were very gracious, and so they turned me loose this morning. Now, that could be dangerous, but nevertheless, they have, and given me a measure of flexibility. And when you're not sure, when you're given a subject what to preach on regarding that subject, you want content, it's always safe to go to the Word of God and see the pattern laid down in Scripture, and then you draw conclusions, brethren, whether we're placing emphasis on preaching the gospel or not. And so that's what we decided to do, and with the help of one of my greatest teachers, Brother Bernard Osborne, who is a school teacher in Wales, Cardiff, Wales, and he makes periodic trips to the Bahamas, and I look upon him as my teacher, and I've asked him several questions that have taken us through the book of Acts, as well as Brother Daniel Smith from Vancouver, and asked him as well some pointed questions regarding the problem that we're faced with. And you know, brethren, what surprises me is that I never thought that in our assemblies would be ever asking such a question, whether we're placing sufficient emphasis on the gospel, and I feel so ashamed. I really do. Brethren, I had the honor and privilege of working with whom we call Pa Sim in the Bahamas. Some of you know him. I've also had the privilege of working with men like William J. Patterson, the late William J. Patterson, who's in glory in evangelistic work. And I thank God for the experience, and I thank God for not so much as a program or a pattern, but men who taught me one thing over the years, and that is in evangelism and preaching the gospel, it's 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. For if we are to really obtain any results, if we are to see any fruit, if we are to see any blessings, if any growth, any measure of growth in our assembly, we must apply ourselves to the pure work of evangelism. Just a couple of, or two or three conferences ago, we took this up in Burlington. Remember, the theme was evangelism. And I believe it is a good theme. Brethren, I say with all reverence that if you have no evangelism, or if you do not give evangelism priority in your assemblies, you'll have absolutely no one to teach. So evangelism must have priority in our assembly. We must preach the gospel. That's first and foremost. And so I've read just a few scriptures, isolated scriptures, true, and it's not possible to get it all in. And I'd like to suggest, again with the help of my dear friend Mr. Osborne, just three simple thoughts for you this morning. The person of the gospel as seen in the early church. The emphasis was on the person of Christ, naturally. Then the power of the gospel. The emphasis, of course, was of power that they had. And thirdly, the progress in the early church as well, as a result of the emphasis placed on preaching the gospel. The person of Christ. You know, I was amazed, but I took Peter's sermon and I numbered the times that references were made to the Godhead. At least 20 times to God, 26 times to the Lord Jesus, and 4 times to the Holy Spirit. 50 times. Now, don't you count it, because you might come up with 49 or may come up with 51. But it was on Pentecost, and so let's leave it at 50 times. Oh, I got a blessing out of that. 50 times, all right? But isn't it marvelous? It was so filled with Christ, 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 Christ. And no wonder men were pricked in their conscience. No wonder, beloved, there was such a wonderful demonstration of the power of God on that occasion. And I thank God for it. Over 500 words of his sermon that we have recorded, over half of that sermon is scripturally oriented. You find over half were scripture quotations. That's another reason. Here is a theme of the gospel, Christ. And Peter takes us back to the Old Testament. That's all he had. But it was scripture. It was scripture. It was scripture. And we've gotten away from that. We need to get back to the Word of God. It's the Word of God under the leadership of the Spirit of God, and the person of Christ is where we're going to get our blessing if we're going to see that demonstration. And so it's the person of Christ in the gospel. I thank God that Peter made pointed application, because when he preached for a real conviction, he preached for commitment, he preached for conversion. And they are three simple fundamentals that we need to keep in mind every time we preach the gospel. We must make it pointed. We must apply. We must look for it. We must expect it. If we do not expect it, then we will not get it. And I have a few suggestions at the council or the discussion table. Maybe I'd make them known, some of the things through the survey, where we perhaps have fallen down on the job. But I want to just get to the message. Sufficient to say, beloved, that the person of the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stick to that. And we need to really keep this in mind. And then secondly, the power of the gospel as seen in the early church. Now here is a tacky subject. We're so afraid for experiencing or looking for or waiting upon a real demonstration of the power of the Spirit in our circles today. Oh, I know the reason. There are those who abuse and who have a wrong concept of what it is to let the Spirit of God move in our midst. We're afraid to let Him work because of what we have seen in our society. There are those who are way off, and they burn. Oh, everything is Spirit, 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 little or no Word. On the other hand, we profess to have a balance of the Word, and we know the Word, but we're scared. Now, I've coined something, and it could be dangerous, but I say this with a little humor, all right? Now, the Pentecostals know that they have salvation, but they're scared to death for fear they might lose it. Presbyterians, who some of them are strong Calvinists, they know they got salvation, but they're scared to death for fear they don't have it. Now, brethren, this is in love. We know we can't lose it. We know we got it, but we're scared to death to use it. I said in love. I really do. And we need to really use it. The Lord Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, preaching the message of the kingdom of God. A man, not 50% grace, not 50% truth. He had 100% grace and 100% truth. If there was all grace, then he would be permissive. If it was all truth, then he would be legal. We need to balance our ministry. And we'll leave that for Brother Detweiler. He says, don't say anything this morning. Well, a few other things. And I said, well, if I take any of your thunder, don't worry about it because there's no power in thunder. You just come on with the lightning. All right? So, the power of the gospel. You know, one of the things that I rejoice in, beloved, is that whenever God did something big, it was always spectacular. That is, there was an outward display of that event. When he gave the law in Sinai, the mountain quaked and it smoked and trembled, shook. He was given the law. Yet something dramatic happened. When the birth of Jesus took place, even though there were few to welcome the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah, yet the angels, if I may say so, the angelic choir, announced His coming. It was a spectacular event. And God picked out a star from the millions and millions of stars, just one, to make sure that He would even give the direction to the very place to where He was born. God always does things in a big way. At His resurrection, the very tomb and the ground shook and quaked, and there was an earthquake, and the temple veil rent from the top to the bottom. Darkness hovered over the earth. It was a dramatic moment. Something happened. The same thing at the tomb. Same thing on the cross. The same thing at Pentecost. Something dramatic happened. Now, it is true. We do not need another Pentecost to prove that we had a Pentecost. No more than a man that is digging for an oil well, and then he has a tremendous gusher, right? Spouting up into the air, the force and the power and the flow of the oil, and soon it is harnessed. Now, they do not need another gusher to prove later on that they have oil. It's already been tapped. It's there. It's obvious. And so they harness the oil, and it flows through the artery. And then into a reservoir. Of course, the difference between an oil well and the Spirit of God, they flow through the arteries, but never into a reservoir. Always remember that. There is a difference. While we do not need another oil gusher to prove that there's oil, neither do we need another Pentecost to prove that we have a Pentecost or had a Pentecost, yet, beloved, we do have the evidence that there was. And is or was a Pentecost. If we forget this, if we lose sight of it, as the Spirit of God flows freely through the arteries of the assembly, through the arteries of men, and remember, men are God's method, and all the program and all the methods that we have, how wonderful though they may be, will never be effective until we realize that men are God's method. He flows through us. Then the program and the method and all that we might institute in the assemblies will become effective. And then we shall see a progress in the work of God. I was very interested in learning that the Panama Dyke Canal, all they needed to interfere with the entire project, with the one glove of a workman to fall into the dike. And the entire operation that pushes tons and tons and tons of water up. What a miracle of modern day. That Panama Canal. And yet all it takes to interfere with its function is for one glove to fall into that dike. And when I heard that, I said, oh God, is it not true that by the same token the flow of the Spirit of God in the arteries of our assembly, if there's discord, if there is jealousy among the Lord's servants, if there's bickering, if there is fighting, if there's anything, that will be sufficient to stop the flow of the Spirit of God of moving and operating in our midst. And so then we need to concentrate. If the flow, the outward, the external, the internal evidence, we do not need another Pentecost. However, we must look in. We must look in our circles. We must look in our lives. And God knows I've searched and I still am searching to see whether there are any things that really quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. Remember, beloved, He is a person, loving, kind. He is sent to teach and to speak from the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here to give power to the preaching of the gospel. He is here to fill our hearts with a song and with joy. He is here to teach us long suffering. He is here to give us more faith. He is here to give us more love. And must we dare plug that divine artery, that divine channel? Often we sing channels only. Yes, it is true, we are channels. And oh, beloved, let us look in seriously this morning. I know I'm speaking to men of God, and I have no right to come 1,000 miles here to try to tell you how it is to be done. You're versed in the Scriptures, you're dear men of God. So just be indulgent for a few minutes and just take the Word as a reminder. Will you do that? Nothing new. Just a reminder to our hearts to correct maybe or to challenge so that we will go back and that there will be inward searchings, that there will be that real pleading before God. There is another aspect too of the church in the early day, but we won't touch that this morning. It is the prayer of the early church, but we won't have time to touch on that. Sufficient for the power. It was Pentecost. And you know, at least 3 to 4 of the feasts of the Old Testament have a beautiful picture of the church as today, as we live today. And very quickly, the Passover feast, you know how redemption, when they came out of Egypt, how the Jewish folk were celebrating that great occasion. And we too have our Passover in the sense that our Lord Jesus has delivered us from in Egypt. And then, of course, there is that of the leaven, the unleavened bread. And there are the Jews who wouldn't dare go in Pilate's judgment hall. Why? It was a time of unleavened bread. They didn't mind killing Christ. They didn't mind committing murder. But oh my, hands off. Don't go across the boundary. Don't go in that man's house. This is a period of unleavened bread. You know? And it's good because it teaches us that separation. It teaches us sanctification. And we thank God for this. And the third feast, or the other feast, which to me is very beautiful, is that of the sheep offering. Remember that? And I thank God, the first fruit offering. He is become, or He is the resurrection from the dead. And He has become the first fruit of them that slept. And I want to visualize this morning, and I want to share it with you. And it probably isn't new, but the thought came to me this morning. Here is the Lord Jesus standing in glory with the Father, wearing the sheep. One sheep. Because as you know, the sheep spoke that there's a promise of more to come. A crop was coming. More fruit. A harvest was coming. And I know I preach and you preach that if only one soul got saved as a result of the death of Christ, remember, God is satisfied with His Son. God has accepted that sacrifice. You know, that's good. But that's not the teaching of the sheaf offering. The sheaf offering was a promise that more was coming. And more was coming. And Christ is the sheaf offering. He stands in the presence of the Father. And He says, Father, millions are coming. Now, this is a thought I got this morning. Suppose He said, if He singled us out individually, and He said, Father, but only few are coming from Spanish Wells. Only few are coming from Durham. After all, he's sovereign, all-knowing. I only throw this out as a little challenge to your heart and mind. Now, let's come home a little closer as individuals. I'm sorry, Father. Frank Perry won't be bringing any sheaves at all. Isn't that a rebuke? He's promising his Father, he is a sheep offering. More to come! More to come! More to come, Father! I throw it out as a challenge. Are we part of that sheep of promise? And then, of course, the other offering was that of Pentecost. And that, of course, beloved, is of communion and fellowship of the Spirit of God. Power. Oh, to tap the resources, they are there, and they are there for us. It is said that Hercules was given the job by August to clean out his oxen stable. He had something like 3,000 oxen, and it hadn't been cleaned for 30 years. Now, can you imagine that? One man to clean out the stable that hadn't been cleaned for 30 years. And Hercules thought for a moment, in fact, many a moment, how in the world am I going to undertake this great step? And he came up with a brilliant idea. What he did, he deflected two streams from the riverbed. And he allowed the streams to flow through the cattle shed. Now, it cleaned it perfectly clean. I'm not suggesting the Spirit of God does the cleaning. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. But it kept clean. Here's the principle, I believe, of the floodgate of the Spirit of God. While he isn't there to do the cleaning in our lives or in our assemblies, our churches, but certainly, beloved, he's there as a deterrent to corruption. He's there as a deterrent to evil. We must recognize this. And he's flowing continually unless I block the flow. And you say, well, Frank, that's okay because that was the early church. It was transitional. Beloved, that's an insult to deity. Again, I say, we do not need another Pentecost to prove that we had one. But we do have evidences. And these things, we have outbreaks of it all over the world. God is still working, beloved. He's still alive. Now, if we're not going to let him work in our assembly or in my life, but he's going to work. You can. We cannot harness him and block him and check him and say, sorry, not welcome here. He's going to work. Isn't it nice? God doesn't say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and leave us there. He says, the pledge, as David Livingstone said, wrote when they found in his Bible alongside of that verse, he says, and lo, I am with you always. He says, the words of a gentleman. David Livingstone learned that from us. Oh, the power of the gospel as seen in the early church. Now, with the little that we've been able to say, not much, I agree. Can we deduct from that we are placing emphasis in our assembly in preaching the gospel? Can we? Now, what about the progress? The first report that St. Luke gives us, first in the verse 1 that I read of Acts, he said, remember, Theophilus, I have written before of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. I read that and I say, well, wait a minute, Mr. Luke. You mean all of it? Why are you writing Acts? Well, it's a continuous sense, I believe. He's still, in fact, you know, we have a little change that says Book of Acts should not be named Acts of the Apostles, but rather Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to add another. I think it should be the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is not finished. That's why Acts of the Apostles comes to an abrupt end. Where do we find the concluding? Paul in prison, in the Roman prison. What an abrupt end. The work is not complete. The whole period of the book covers about a period of 30 years or 33 years. And it's very gratifying to me to note that after 33 years, the church had not lost their effectiveness in preaching the gospel. 33 years. Here is a whole lifespan, as it were, over almost. And they were still effective. And so Dr. Luke gives us his first report, verse 47 of chapter 2. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that sounds good, but it gets gooder and gooder as we read on. That's a good old Bahamian word, by the way. You know, whenever we get a soul saved in our meeting today, somebody will come up to you and they say, well, we had an addition to our assembly last Sunday. You know, that's good. It's really heartening. I always like to hear of souls coming to Christ. But, you know, it didn't stop there with addition. That was his first report. Look at chapter 6. We'll do this quickly. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was, I don't read the additions here. What do you read, beloved? And the disciples was what? Multiplied. You see, God is dealing in the multiplication system now. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Some of us say as we sigh, but you don't have the problems that we have. I'm sure, beloved, the disciples had problems too. Here were the Greeks arguing with the Jews about the ministry of the needy folk in that area. And it was an acute problem. And so we have, well, we have the beginning, of course, of men that were called out, filled with the Spirit of God, these deacons who were used to the task of serving tables. And the other brethren says, we shall not serve tables, but rather we shall give ourselves to prayer and to the reading of the Word of God. And now that's good. But I'm so glad that those who served tables and those who cleaned the chapels and those who did the menial tasks were the same two men like Stephen and Philip, who turned out to be two of the greatest evangelists of the New Testament. And so, as our brother said last night, glorified deacons. Well, if you're an elder and you're a glorified deacon, you're doing your work well, praise God for that. But be a good deacon, be a good elder, whatever it is, you do it. I served in our assembly a little while, just 7 years before I went out in the work, and I wouldn't like to begin to tell you all of the things when we had to clean out the hall, you know, that we were on top of a paint shop, and it was a large hall. Whenever they had their cocktail parties, the rum, the bottles and the glasses were strewn all over the place, and the place smelled worse than the bar room, because even vomit was all over the floor. And I used to go there 1 hour before service, or 2 hours, leave work, go there and clean it up, mop it up. And that was the day when aerosol bombs first came out, ladies. You know, those nice odor sprays. And I sprayed that place from top to bottom, sideways, the walls, the chairs. I sprayed everywhere, used a can at a time. And then some sister would come in and said, look, said, my, what an awful stain down here. Well, I couldn't get all the stains off. But another one would come in and say, my, this place looks clean and smells so sweet. None of them ever knew about the cocktail parties and the shocktail parties. None of them ever knew about that. I did it. And I did it gladly as unto the Lord. I sang and I rejoiced. If I'm boasting, well, permit me to boast a little, brethren. We don't get much chance to boast, you see. They really don't. I can boast in those things. But what I'm trying to say is, whatever God has called you to do, do it well. So these men, under the guidance and the instruction of the Spirit of God, had a foresight. They had discernment. No wonder disciples multiplied. They did it as unto the Lord. That was his second report. We must look quickly now to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And by the way, verse 7 of the same chapter says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wonderful. Now, chapter 9, if you will, very quickly for the third report. And for this, we go to verse 30, very quickly. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down, speaking of Paul, to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Where? multiply. So we do not have now Christians added to the assembly, or the church, rather. We do not have disciples multiplying, but now we have churches multiply. There's the difference. This is the order. Same opposition, same problem. Man, if we think we've got problems, those brethren had problems, fearing for their lives night and day, deprived of the necessities of life. Some were flayed. In fact, they were beaten, as we have in chapter 5. Don't turn to it. Just look this way. In chapter 5, they were beaten. The word beaten, they were flayed. They had their skin literally flayed off their back. And yet they counted it all joy. They were willing, at least able, privileged to suffer for the name of Christ. They had problems. And I like this. Dear old Uncle Barnabas. Call him the son of consolation. Some call him the son of intelligence. Some call him the son of discernment. And he was a man of great discernment. You know what he said, Paul? I think you should go home. And that's exactly what he did. He sent him to Tarsus. Just a young believer, filled with the Spirit of God, willing to go, willing to preach. And Barnabas said, go home. Young men, you're here today and you're aspiring to preach, to do evangelistic work. Well, listen. If you can't do it home, forget about out there. There's the principle. Go to Tarsus. Work in your own home. Work in your own assembly. And if you can't do it in your assembly, forget it. Forget it. But do it. And if the assembly won't let you do it, go all around the assembly. Outside of the assembly that is preaching in the highways and byways. Taking the open air meeting. We had an old brother in our meeting. Brother, I'm going to have to transgress this morning. Get the other three reports in, but I ain't going to be long. I've got to get those three reports in. Listen, I promise I'm going to be quick. In the early days, we had old brethren. One in particular I knew, he had no gift of platform ability. He knew the Word. He loved the Word. He loved the Lord. And he would take us boys and get out in the street corner every once a month, that is, for open air meetings. And one day he said, Frank, time for you. Get up. Like little the eagle in the eaglet, you know. Get up. I said, what am I going to say? He said, are you saved? I said, yes. But tell them about it. And I got out there and I preached. I babbled. I went on and I said, I don't know what I said, but I said something. And then I discovered I was preaching real loud. You know why? So people won't really hear what I was saying. But I got a taste. I got a taste of it. And after several months, the young fellows of our assembly, we went out and we had our own open air meeting and we went at our own places and we had our own tract distribution in the city every Saturday night. But that old brother, I thank God for him, is still alive, 93 years of age. And when I get home to glory, I believe that man is going to be called to the front. That man is going to receive his ribbon, his trophy, because he had a vision, he had a discernment who put us out there and gave us a start. And he had absolutely no platform ability. Atrocious if he ever tried to get up and preach. I want to say this in love, beloved. When that tremendous demonstration took place at Pentecost, there were four reactions. First, it says they were confounded, terribly disturbed. They were amazed. They marveled. And some mocked. Are we placing emphasis on preaching the gospel? If we are, there should be at least one of those four reactions. Are folk troubled in mind as a result of your witness in your area? Do they marvel as a result of souls getting saved in our assembly? Are they amazed? Or are they mocking? Do they mock you for your faithful witness? I leave that with you. Now quickly, just let me read the report and I'm through. And for this, we must turn to chapter 16, or chapter 12, rather. I'm just going to read it. Verse 24, chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. All right, chapter 16. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. This, of course, is the reason for establishing the faith, because error was creeping in. And they were there to combat this. Galatia, legalism, and we could go on from there. And then for another report in chapter 19. And verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And remember, brethren, the occult now was the acute problem. They had the occult problem. We have it today, but they had it then. Do you know 500 witches banded together the other day in Great Britain to pray that Christian families would be broken up? And for the last report, Brother Stallone, just rest a bit. All right, verse, for the last one, and here it is, verse 30 and 31 of chapter 28. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And brother, he preached to them when they visited him. Onesimus was saved as a result of it when he came to Paul in prison. What was he doing? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern who? Isn't it nice to know Acts begins with this and ends with this? The person of the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Thank God, beloved, for the person of the gospel, for the power of the gospel, and for progress that must be seen in the preaching of the gospel. God bless you. Thank you for the privilege of being with you. Now come.
All right, gentlemen, we are ready to entertain questions, possibly problems that exist in some of the proclamation of the gospel. Let's have the first one, please. You have a hand anyway.
Time is precious, brethren. 2 years ago, we mentioned the need for maybe the possibility of evangelism explosion by Dr. Kennedy and programs that you could use in your church. And I noticed the Interest magazine recently gave a little outline of what was happening in the Hollywood Assembly. I just mentioned that now so that it may be just one possibility of it may be helpful. And I don't want to elaborate any more of that, but there are men of God who are endowed, I believe, with wisdom, and if it helps in some assemblies, maybe we could do the same.
Mr. Batt.
I don't, in my travels around, it's limited, and yet in our own meeting, I do see a emphasis placed upon the gospel, but I see it in the wrong place. Not only, and let me rephrase that, I see it only in one place on the platform. This has really disturbed me, is that when you do read through the book of Acts, study it very carefully, you'll find that when the church came together, they came together to edify one another, and they went out and they preached the gospel. We're becoming what we have here, and I grew up in this assembly, and it's called the Gospel Center. And this is the only place that the gospel is preached anymore. From the platform, and the brother that comes has the responsibility of preaching the gospel to his audience, and the Christians say amen, and go home and never gossip the gospel themselves. And we're putting the emphasis, Brother Frank, only on the platform, not the responsibility. When you read that wonderful book of Acts, it was every believer. They all went forth and preached the gospel. Everyone. The saints went out and preached the gospel. The saints heralded the gospel. When the persecution came and they were scattered, it was the saints who went out and preached the gospel, as well as the evangelists. And we turned around and said the responsibility lies with the evangelist, the man on the platform. And that responsibility lies to everyone.
That's why I needed 30 more minutes to tell you about that.
Frank, do you want to comment on that?
No, I'm just going to say amen to what Frank's already said so far.
Mr. Case.
Leonard Lindstedt has a beautiful thought in that concept in Ephesians 4, the gift of evangelists. And Pastor teaches and says not only evangelist is to evangelize, but he is to, the next verse 12, to teach the saints in the assembly how to evangelize, to bring about that for the work of the ministry, and also pastors and the teachers. And I really appreciate that. And so to teach
teach the saints how to evangelize, to get the gospel out in the highways and the byways, and to bring them back.
Thank you.
Well, that's
right,
why.
Right here.
I'm sorry. Well, let me just make comment to that. That's why I read Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, doing what?
Striving
together for the faith of the gospel. So there's the answer again. It's a biblical, fundamental proof that we have from Scripture how it is to be done. And that's the order.
Thank you. All right, brother.
I've got a question. What's happened to street preaching?
I can't answer that in the city or in America. I can answer it for the Bahamas, but maybe.
Yes. What happened to street preaching? Thank you.
Go ahead, Frank.
It's just about gone out.
There are difficulties in some areas. I think we can say that. Some areas, I think it's still possible. If it is, praise God. I got my feet wet in street preaching. Frank?
Let me comment about this business of evangelism. It seems to me sometimes that we ourselves are part of the problem. I appreciate what Brother Larry said, and I certainly agree with that, but I think there's another element. How many of us today really have a spirit of evangelism? We really have a burden for souls. It's possible sometimes, you know, in an early stage, we are on fire for the Lord, we're zealous, and somehow we lose a sensitivity to the needs of other people. I want to ask you a question. How many of you right now can reach in your coat pocket and pull out some gospel tracts? How many of you can do that? See? That's great. But how many of us could do that a little bit earlier, but anymore we don't carry gospel tracts? Preston Keith was telling me a while back about a gentleman who started a very large Bible college, tremendous Bible teacher. He's now with the Lord. Preston told me, he said, you know that brother used to come up here to the gospel center? He was the most unusual old man. Said he had his coat pockets just stuffed full of tracts. And you would see him out giving out gospel tracts. A man who really knew the word and could teach the word, but he had a spirit of evangelism. And I think that you and I, while we may not necessarily have the gift of an evangelist up on the platform, we can certainly be soul winners. And this, I think, is part of the problem.
Thank you, Ben. All right. All right.
Comment. Samuel Cadiz wrote this on the characters. The men of blaze are invincible. Hell symbols and the antennas. Strongholds of Satan are loose and never in the fire. The story told about a little country circle on fire one time. The Lord put fire on it and it was up dead.
All right, right here. In great movements, there always seems to be a decline.
Why does it start?
How does it start, and why does it decline? All right. Why do we? Thank you. All right.
I didn't have time to elaborate on that one issue, but remember, it says, and the churches had rest. Remember the portion I read this morning? It says they had rest. Here are the logistics, I believe, of a true church. And there they were going ahead, forward, on. There came a time that they had to stop, look at things from a top perspective. But while they were resting is the secret. What did they do while they were resting? They got into the Word of God, and the same men edified one another, exhorted one another, taught the church, and then they rested in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They weren't going just leaps and bounds continually. They had their great movements, but there were times they stopped. They were stopped there. Persecution eased up, but they weren't idle. It says they had rest, but they weren't idle. In the rest period, then they, of course,
apply themselves to the teaching, the establishing, the exhorting, and the building up of the body.
Good. Frank, you want to comment on that? All right. Jim.
Down in my heart, it's just in touch, not that I'm getting after Larry, but I think that